Well, we will continue our studies from the book of Matthew today. And this is our last week before we begin what is known as the season of Lent, which is the five-week journey unto Easter. And so I've been praying a lot about what the Lord is leading us into for the season of Lent, and what would our Lenten journey look like. Now, historically, what Lent exists for in the church is a season of preparation, specifically through repentance and confession, which we looked at over the last number of weeks before Bishop Trevor joined us last week. And so for those of us who are looking forward to the good news of Easter, which is Christ's resurrection, we want to participate with him in his death so that we would experience that new life come Easter Sunday. And so what we do is we set those weeks aside as a holy time where we make special and devoted time for prayer, right? We make that a higher priority. We consider fasting. And by fasting, typically you would fast from some kinds of food. But in our culture today, I often encourage people who are just trying it out to fast some other things. Maybe it's media, maybe it's your smartphone, you know, all these different things, to just fast from things that we are typically dependent upon. And we're making space to actually allow ourselves to feel dependent, to become more self-aware and honest about where we're really at, and figure out, what do I actually need to turn away from? That's what we mean by repentance. So what are the things in my life that I keep going to help me, to fulfill me, to sustain me, but aren't actually good for me? Is it just me that has those? And what we want to do is we want to turn from that and go, I'm going to actually stop doing this, and I'm going to open my heart and my life up to the way of Jesus of fulfillment, the way of Jesus for solution, and to live a more devoted life, ensuring that I'm following the way of Jesus instead of trying to figure out my own. And so as we prepare for that season, this, I can't get over this text of Scripture. I read it every day. And just meditating on it and asking God, what are you trying to teach me through this and in the midst of this? And so I want to talk about a few things today and set up a series that I'll start next week through Lent. And the series that I want to start next week is called The Venom of the Vipers. And I'll explain that a bit today, but doesn't that sound lovely? Doesn't it just sound like it's like a spa, you know? No, it sounds a little bit intense at the beginning. I get it. But I want to look at why I think the Lord is leading us in that direction, okay? So we're still in this story of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's role is to prepare the people for the coming, for the public unveiling of Jesus. And Jesus is the way of God. Right? This is what Jesus' message is I am the answer to every prayer you've ever prayed. I am the solution that you've ever looked for. And I am here and I'm available. And so John the Baptist is kind of this prophet bridge person who takes us from the Old Testament, all the old scriptures, into this new reality in Jesus. And his message is to get everyone ready for this. So imagine for a moment, it shouldn't be too hard to imagine, I hope, but imagine you're watching your life day in, day out. You know, another Monday comes and you're like, oh, Monday. And Tuesday, and then you get to Wednesday and you're like, I actually hate the way I'm living my life. I don't feel satisfied. I feel frustrated. I feel exhausted all the time. And I can't handle the weight of responsibility of my life. So imagine you're feeling that. and you're going, I don't like the way we're doing this. I don't like the way I'm eating. I don't like the way my body feels. I don't like where my relationships are at. I hate going to my job in the morning. I have no hope for the future. I've watched everything on Netflix. Right? You're just going, I'm irritated with life. Has anyone ever felt that? Okay, so imagine that's you, and you feel this stirring, burning longing for a different way of living. Okay, and it's in your guts. And then you hear this message that there is a prophet in the wilderness who is saying, his whole message is, turn from your futile ways, turn from your exhausting, painful, frustrating ways of living, because God's definitive good way is revealed. God's way is here. God's way that makes you feel like it brings flavor back to food. It brings meaning back to relationships. It brings purpose back to occupations. It brings hope back to your heart when you go to bed at night, that you don't loathe tomorrow, you want to look forward to tomorrow. Does that sound good? So imagine you hear this message that the good way has arrived. And so you leave what you're doing, you take some sick days or mental health days from work, and you head out to hear this conference, to hear this guy speak. And you get out there and you hear his message and you go, this is exactly what I'm looking for. And he offers this baptism, this experience where you get to wash off the old ways and repent of them and say, I don't want to live this way anymore. And you're so excited about this new way that you actually, before you're baptized, you actually call it out. And you're like, I've been doing this and I don't like it anymore. I've been hiding in this stuff, and I'm not going to do it anymore. I've been trying to find purpose and fulfillment in being a success, and I'm exhausted. That's the kind of repentance we're talking about. Does that feel like something you would actually want to do? So imagine you do that. You're baptized. You come out of the water feeling like this is the fresh start I've needed. Oh, I needed this. And you feel rejuvenated and ready for this next phase, this next season of life. You're ready to receive this good way. Okay? And all your friends, your family are around, and they're going, do you feel it? Do you feel the hope, the promise, the potential here? We've been waiting for this. And there's this excitement, right? And then comes this group of people. And this group of people that comes are not the people. We tend to look at it a certain way because we've heard these stories over and over and over again. But if we think about it from their perspective, these groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these are essentially the people you most respect, the people you most respect, the people who represent your community and your society's standards of what is good. They come, and they're your standard for how you, like you tend to look at them and go, I should relate to God like they relate to God. I should try and find spiritual life, and I should live my physical life and my rhythms and my diet and my sexuality, and my educational priorities, all of it should be like them. Okay, so these are people you respect and honor and want to be like. These are your mentors. You relate how well you're doing based on how close you are to what they do. Your financial life is determined by them. You actually hear their financial rules and recommendations and you go, okay, we're going to do that now. Everything about the way you're living, you're trying to reflect the way they live. So success, health, all of it is defined by, are you functioning according to their standard? And if you're not, that's probably why you're sick. That's probably why you're sad. That's probably why you're struggling. You might even be so bad that you're cursed by God. Whether or not you are good and okay is in your mind and in your heart depends on how close you are to what they do. Make sense? The Sadducees and the Pharisees of the Jewish community of this time would be the ones you would want to be mentored by. You would be listening to their sermons, writing down notes about, you know, you would take their blog and say to your wife, you should read this. They're your standard and understanding of how you want to live. So they show up and you're stoked, right? You feel like God's doing something in your life. You feel like you're on to something, the thing you've been looking for, jumping out of your skin saying yes. And they walk up to the scene and John the Baptist's response to them, and it's not just John the Baptist, but Jesus throughout the book of Matthew we're going to see, has the same response to them. And he turns to them as they walk up to the river and says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And so you're standing there still wet, still dripping from your baptism. And you go, you kind of lean over and you're like, did he say vipers? Did he say wrath? This is a very confusing moment. And it's one that continues to happen all through Jesus' ministry. The connotations of John's statement to them, by calling them a brood of vipers, the picture is a mass of baby snakes bursting from a pregnant mother. I've never really seen that. Trying to think back to maybe in movies I've seen something akin to that. But here these baby snakes are born, small but deadly, venomous from the moment they're birthed. And the connotation that John is communicating for any Jewish person would have this understanding based on their scriptures is that he's calling them children of the devil. His statement implies that their teachings, their leadership, and their way is poison. It's venomous. John goes on to say, who warned you to come out here and escape the judgment that is coming to all evil? He's implying with this statement that the only reason they are there is because somebody else told them about the event. That they don't have ears to hear God calling them to leave their ways. They like their ways. They're committed to their ways. They're confident in their ways. They think they're killing life. They think they're rocking it. They don't want to repent from their systems. They're in control. They're a success. Everyone looks up to them. So do they have that burning desire to find a better way? Only in secret, only in private. But John is saying that this is what God's way is coming, and it's good, but it's also going to bring about judgment on all the other ways, because all the other ways are killing us. Because all the other ways put their pressure on and responsibility upon and the weight upon who? You. You. You decide. And so in our culture today, it sounds like freedom. When you're just coming out of high school and they're like, you get to find your own way. You get to make your own way in the world. Right? You get to do whatever is in you to do. And when you're coming out of high school, you're like, great, because this is going to be awesome. And I'm going to do it like nobody else has ever done it, and it's going to be better than everyone else, and the world is going to see how fantastic this is. This sense of like, I'm going to conquer the world. Then life happens, right? As life, you have relationships, you have jobs, you get fired, you have kids, you realize, I suck at this. You get married, you're like, oh, I suck at this too. And then it just goes on and on and on and on. You look at the bottom line of your retirement plan, you're like, I didn't do as good as I should have done. You look at your house when you pull up and you're like, oh, we're not as good as that. We should be doing better. And so it sounds like freedom to find and make your own way in the world. But the reality is that puts a whole lot of pressure on you to figure out everything. And it's exhausting. It's a lot of responsibility, and it crushes the human soul. This is why we have mental health issues. It's because we have a whole system of society that puts the pressure on the individual to be God for themselves. And it sounds like fun, but the reality isn't. It's actually heartbreakingly difficult. Is that fair? So here, what we end up with, though, is these are the thought leaders. These are the influencers. These are the book writers and the successful, right, conference runners. These are the people that go, I will help you find your own way, live your own way, be your own truth. It's like in our day and age, it's self-help. And it's a market that pushes on us. You save you. You provide for you. You change you. You make a better marriage. You be a better parent. You be more financially successful. You. It's not fun. So all these people that you've been listening to, all of these ways that you've been ascribing your life to, all of these ways that you've been trying to live, the good way shows up and says, all of those, every time that they put the pressure and responsibility on you, that is evil. It goes against the way you were created. You were made to live by and receive grace. You were made to depend upon somebody bigger than you, greater than you, sufficient for you, providing for you, caring for you, saving you, changing you, loving you. So Jesus comes preaching that way, and what it does is it brings into judgment every other way. So John the Baptist is calling it all out, and he calls out the facade, because part of what they're doing is they're showing up to this event because they don't want people to think they don't care about what God's doing. But it's difficult for them because they're not in control of it. They didn't initiate it. And they don't have leadership over it. So then when John calls it out and he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, because just by coming there isn't true repentance. They're not actually turning from their ways. And in the end, we see in Matthew chapter 21, they actually didn't get baptized. They didn't receive John's message, and they never did repent. And this is a significant marker, is they don't want to say their ways are broken. They don't want to say their ways don't work. They don't want to say their ways are sinful against God and his desire to care for and love for people. John's last statement here that I want to look at today is he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So this is what John's saying, is that your ways, don't actually bear good fruit because they kill you. Because part of what happens in these systems of self-help, self-change, self-provision, self-success is that you can't be honest about what's broken. You can't be honest about what's not working. You can't be honest about the fact that you're failing. And the higher up in the system you get, the less you're able to be honest about where you're really at. And so because of that, there is no honest change because you're always trying to hide yourself. You're always trying to suppress what's wrong inside of you. You're always trying to cover it up so other people don't see it. And you can imagine, if you're like, imagine you wrote some great self-help book and you had a conference tour, right? And you've got all these Instagram followers. I know this is exactly what Mike dreams of. Right? And you're traveling in all these successful circles and you're not okay inside. Home's not okay. Finances aren't okay. Emotionally, you're not okay. You're really struggling. And you have a good message, but you're a mess on the inside. Who are you going to tell? And this is the reality in our world, is that you have social media influencers, you have financial success people, but the reality of the secret life is a brokenness that isn't mending and healing and whole. And so that's why we have super rich with broken relationships everywhere. Super successful, but broken mental health. That the success of our time and day and age doesn't actually equate to true personal fulfillment and wholeness, does it? So John is saying this tree, and he calls to mind the imagery of the Garden of Eden by saying this. The tree that promised you, if you eat of this tree, you can self-better yourself. You can achieve self-provision. You can achieve self-success. You can have self-fulfillment. This tree, Jesus has come to cut down. That's the message. Jesus has come to cut down the tree that says you can be enough for you. Now, for those of us that know that, are honest about that state, that's good news. Isn't it? Isn't it good news to go, I keep eating from this tree, and it just makes me sick every time. I regret it every time. It leaves me feeling naked and ashamed and hiding because I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not perfect enough. And I'm failing at this life. I'm barely keeping it together. For those of us who feel that way, cutting down and burning this tree is the best news that we've ever heard. That's the system that's crushing us. Amen? This is the poison. This is the snake's venom. Is that from the very beginning of the scriptures, to now in our day, that continues to be the message of darkness that kills the soul. You have to be enough for you. You have to be perfect. You have to have it together. You've got to be good enough. And as Christians, even though we don't ascribe to that anymore, do we? We don't believe in that anymore. We believe instead that we're defined by Jesus, that He solves it. He saves us. He provides for us. He fulfills us. He cares for us. He changes us. That's our good news, right? And we don't ascribe to that old tree anymore, do we? But that venom still courses through our veins, doesn't it? It still hijacks our thoughts with that inner critic, doesn't it? The accuser that when you make a mistake, says, oh, you're the worst. Get it together. I always found my inner critic came out most in sports. You know, you miss a shot or make a bad pass, and I would yell at myself running down the court, come on, match it. get it together. Right? Oh, God, don't, let's not talk about golf. There is no Zen in golf for me. But in these tasks, when you find it, in a relationship, whether it's golfing or working on a car or hanging out with friends, when you feel and face your own weakness and inability, what comes out of you? It's that part of you that wants to crush the weakness, wants to shame the weakness, wants to get angry at yourself as if anger is going to change you or anger is going to change other people. You ever felt that? That internal critic, that shamer, that the judgment, the self-hatred, the despair, the Pharisees and the Sadducees treated everyone's weakness with that. If you were sick or diseased or blind, it was because there was something wrong with you. And if you were righteous and you were good, you wouldn't be that way. Do you feel that inside of you? Have you ever gotten sick and thought, I deserve this? What's wrong with me? I should be stronger than this. What my hope and prayer would be is that through Lent, we would find in the way of Jesus an antidote for the venom of the vipers. Because we didn't realize how much we've bought into this belief system. And there's an alternative creed out there that says we believe we are blessed based on how good we are, how perfect we are, how strong I am, how successful I am, how big my house is, how nice my car is, how many friends I have, how many times a week I have sex. All that is the creed of the human heart. And we don't want that, do we? And we fight against it. We try and resist it. But what we need is a Savior to cut down that tree. That we would no longer eat from that fruit, but instead eat from the tree of life. And the alternative is a God who loves. A God who created us that He could provide for us, care for us, sustain us. Who made all things, and His desire is to adopt us as His children, to destroy sin and death in the inner critic, the anger of humanity within us, and give us a home of rest, belonging, fulfillment, and a good future. That no matter how bad this world gets, we know we're okay. So I realize it's probably a bit different than you've heard this subject talked about, Pharisees and Sadducees. But my hope is, as we head into Lent, the idea would be to go, Jesus, search my heart, find the inner critic, and save me from it. Jesus, search my heart, find the part of me that's trying to save myself and change myself through anger. Save me from that. Find the parts of my heart that I've cut off and hidden because I'm scared of how broken they are, and make me whole again. Find the masks that I wear to cover up who I really am and where I'm really at, and save me from those. That's what I want our Lenten journey to look like. And so week by week, I want to bring up a different example with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and to go, do we see how this is in our day today? And do we see how this resides within us? And can we receive Jesus to save us? How does that sound? Well, let's take a moment to quiet our hearts for prayer as we move towards the table.